I want you to look again this morning, John chapter 19. And I want you to notice verse 25 and who it is that is standing at the foot of the cross, watching, think of this, watching hour after hour her Lord and her Master die. Verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, of course, this is Mary Magdalene witnessing the darkest scene in all of human history. The pain, the sorrow, the injustice, the torture, the sin, the forsaking of friends and family and followers, the demons and Satan and evil men. This really is the hour of darkness brought to you by the power of darkness. And inasmuch as Mary Magdalene is there when the sun goes dark, literally also for 3 hours, she is also present for the next scene, and it's dark. Chapter 20, verse 1, the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark. You know, Mary Magdalene at one time in her past was very familiar with the dark. I don't know what it looks like. Honestly, I don't know what it looks like when a woman is possessed with 7 demons, 7 evil spirits. But that is precisely the personal historical detail that we are told in the Bible about Mary Magdalene. At one time, her life was full of darkness. And so, you know, for her, being out in the dark back in those old days was home court for her. But the Lord Jesus has delivered her from all of that. And so deep and so real and so powerful was that deliverance that now this same Mary, in the darkest part of the day, is a shining and burning light. She's like a torch in this garden tomb. 4 weeks ago, we preached on the title, Easter Pumpkins, from Luke chapter 23. And it was while studying for that message that I was reading and then was amazed and reminded of something the Bible says about this remarkable woman of Magdala, whose name is Mary. Something intriguing that she says and that God records about the risen Lord. It is in chapter 20, and I want you to look down, if you would, at verse 15. Jesus saying unto her, woman, why weepest thou? We know why she's weeping. He said, whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him or carried him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Now, wait a minute. Mary Magdalene sees, not a gardener, Mary Magdalene sees the risen Christ. What's it say in verse 14? And when she had thus said, she turned herself back. That means she turned around and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And she says, in that darkness, she's weeping, the Bible says, and she sees the Lord. And what does it say? Supposing him. Supposing him to be the gardener, Mary assumes that the man who's standing in the shadows is the garden's keeper. You say, Pastor Blaylock, she couldn't have been more mistaken. Actually, in some ways, she couldn't have been more right. Let's pray. Father, please help us this morning. And now I understand, Father, why you've led me to this text after some time early this morning. And I just pray that you'll speak to my heart. And as Brother Jason prayed and spoke a moment ago, that all of our hearts will be open to your word. We thank you for this honor, this privilege, this joy, this opportunity, and this responsibility to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 20, I want you to notice again with me something intriguing and remarkable Mary Magdalene says about the risen Lord. Verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou, and whom seekest thou? Now, by the way, we all know the context here. We mentioned some of it 4 weeks ago. Mary Magdalene, in another life, was a woman filled with demons and with shame. In those days, women such as her were considered and looked upon as, quote, fallen women, and there was no restoring a fallen woman in those days, and thus they were worthless, and they were despised. And you know what? She certainly felt that way until Jesus came into town, and the Lord of glory loved her, served her, cast out all the demons, and then restored her, not surprisingly. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of Mark that this Mary is the same person who was the first one. Think of that. She's the very first person to see the risen Christ. In fact, all four of the Gospels place her at this scene. So again, think about that. It wasn't John, it wasn't Peter, or the mother Mary who first saw and told the news of Christ's resurrection. It was instead this trophy of God's grace, who the world considered useless and unusable. And yet here she is, somehow she's by herself and she is weeping. And specifically, she's weeping because in addition to what she witnessed at the foot of the cross and the suffering and the sorrow and the torture of her Lord, she's weeping because in addition to that, apparently, someone has removed the Lord's body. "Why weepest thou?" Jesus said. She obviously does not know the man standing before her and speaking was the resurrected Lord himself. You say, "Pastor, how is that possible? How could Mary not recognize her Lord?" Well, folks, for one thing, you see the words in verse 1, "early when it was yet dark." This was before dawn. So, obviously, it's hard to see in the dark, but also remember why she's there. She's not looking for a living Savior. She's looking for a body. And as a body, the last time she saw it was marred beyond all human recognition. And of course, we don't know how far away she was in the dark. We only know that she was crying. She's weeping. So her eyes are filled with tears as well. It is then the Bible records this poignant detail. She, supposing him to be the gardener. Now, you'll notice Mary Magdalene looked at the man in that dark and morning mist of the garden and thought that Jesus was a gardener, the caregiver, the manager of that plot. And for some of you, maybe it's seemingly a little detail in the story of this one, but it's not. It is not without tremendous significance. And yes, instead of being entirely mistaken by her supposition, it turns out that Mary was incredibly enlightened, whether she realized it or not. How so, Pastor? Three things about Mary's supposition in verse 15 that I want us to consider in light of this very brief encounter here that's so full of miracle and majesty and message. Mary Magdalene, the once despised and broken vessel, has come with tear-filled eyes to complete the burial of her Lord Jesus. You'll recall in our message weeks ago that in haste they brought the body down, Jesus' body, off of that cross because the Sabbath laws were pressing them. So they didn't do a complete burial. And with a broken heart, the Bible says she stoops down and she looks inside the tomb and she begins to weep because the body is gone. And it is then in verse 13 that two angels come and ask her why she's weeping. Now, she didn't suppose them to be the gardener, even though they were inside also that garden tomb. It says in verse 14 that she turned herself around. She turned herself around. She saw Jesus standing, and she supposed him to be the gardener. You say, "Pastor, what is it about that supposition that's correct? What is it that Mary Magdalene got right when she supposed that?" Three things. Number one, the first thing she assumed is that she was talking to a man, not a ghost. Not an apparition, not an angel or a vision or an AI-generated spirit. No, no, she supposed that standing right before her was a man, a human being with a physical body and physical attributes, and you know what? She was right. Later on in verse 20, you see where it says that Jesus showed the disciples his hands and his side. And in verse 27, he tells Thomas, he says, "Touch me, touch my hands, and touch my side, And Luke records that Jesus says to the disciples, "A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And then he ate some fish. He ate some honeycomb like every man would do. Why is that important? Because, folks, when Jesus saw those tears on Mary's face, he fully understood her pain. Because it was in that exact same garden that he himself, just a few hours earlier, was weeping bitter tears, and tears were coming down his face. You see, folks, look, it's not just doctrinal. It's not just theological reality that God became a man, the kenosis, the incarnation, Chalcedonian Christology. It's not just that. This is not just dogma. This is the truth that Jesus, who became man, did so in part so that in the form of flesh, God himself knows the feelings of your infirmities. He wept. He suffered. He hungered. He was poor and cold and homeless and weary and thirsty and rejected and despised. Jesus didn't just see Mary that morning. He loved her. He empathized with her. And in every glorious way, he knew her. You see verse 16? Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." Isn't it awesome that that's when she recognized him? "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. My sheep, I give unto them to a name. And beloved, here, on this October 6th, 2024, God knows your name. You see, folks, she was right. This was a man she was speaking to. A man who understands fully the trials and temptations and troubles and all of the tears that you've shed in recent days. Mary supposed she was speaking to a man, and truly, beloved, she was the God-man. And so are we today. Jesus is God who came as a man so that he too, note this, so that he too could suffer as a man, as a human. In other words, that darkest hour in all of human history, it wasn't just something that Jesus observed. It was something that Jesus himself endured in his flesh, so that he doesn't just see the tears and the loss and the loneliness and the homelessness of all those storm survivors in North Carolina and Georgia. He doesn't just see the heartbreak like you and I see on the news. Oh, no, folks, he knows it fully. The trials of the Dalton family and Brother Bob himself and Brother Brian's family and your own pain and struggles right now, God is not just aware of it. He's actually a part of it. He chose to endure the worst darkness so that he would understand whatever darkness you might have. And because he was in all points tempted like as we are, the scripture says that he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, not just our infirmities. It says he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And that leads to the second thing. Number one, the Bible says, she supposed that he was a man. She's right. Number two, she supposed that he was the gardener. Not just a man, but the husbandman. And I got to tell you, she was right again. Please never forget this. They're wrapped up in all of the mystery and prophecy and all of the wonder, the glory, and the power of our Lord's sufferings is the divine providence of where all of it took place. Let me remind you that in the book of Genesis, it was a garden where the first Adam, a garden. And the first Adam was given the task of keeping that garden. He was the gardener. And where he walked with God in the cool of the day, Adam was the gardener, but he fell in that garden. And he plunged all of creation into sin. Remember the curse? The curse included the sweat of the brow. Now in that garden. Well, now in this garden, the Bible says that Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. In this garden. This is the second Adam. In this garden, he did not fall. He died and he rose again for the redemption of man. And when Mary supposed that Jesus was the gardener, well, she was right. First of all, based on his own parable as the keeper of the vineyard, but there's something else here. Hear this carefully. There's something else. Something in the irony of her supposition that points to a much higher glory. See chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus went forth, look at it, with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden, not just any garden. What's verse 2 say? Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples to that garden. Clearly our Lord loved this garden. Now follow this. He created the first garden. He was arrested in this garden. Look at chapter 19, verse 41. 19, verse 41, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulcher. You see this, right? Jesus created the first garden. He was betrayed and arrested in a garden. He was crucified in a garden. He was buried in a garden, and as our text says, he was resurrected in a garden. And when Mary supposed that Jesus was a gardener, you know why she was right? Because in the book of Revelation, the tree of life is back. And it is crystal clear that what Jesus is preparing is our eternal home. I go to prepare a place for you. It is a garden. Jesus is the gardener of glory. And Mary was right. He was a man. He's a gardener. And then you'll notice the third thing she supposed. She supposed that the man that she saw could somehow help her with her tears. She supposed that that man could say something that would help her with her broken heart. Chapter 20, verse 15, look at it again. She supposing him to be the gardener saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. By the way, can I ask you a question? How is she going to carry him away? You know, in chapter 19, verse 39, it says that Nicodemus used 100 pounds of spices and grave clothes. That's 100 pounds added already to his body. And she's going to take him away? Well, what's on display here is not her strength. What's on display is her love. And she'll find a way. The only question is, can this man who she supposes is the gardener help her with her tears? She supposes he can. And guess what? She's right again. In fact, she's about to find out how deeply and eternally and personally and immediately he can help her with those tears. Chapter 20, verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary, she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is say, Master. Verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Now watch this carefully, beloved. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Beloved, do you have any idea how deeply Satan hated those words? And how deeply Mary loved those words? That woman's tears were a reminder that the current garden of her life was dark and hopeless and full of thorns. But the Lord Jesus Christ took those thorns and wore them as a crown of suffering until he turned them all into a crown of glory. No other gardener could ever do that. This woman was crushed with grief. Her Redeemer, her Restorer, her Lord, her Master, If she thinks that she'll feel better, if somehow that body is found, imagine the joy and the victory of finding that her Savior is alive and she is found. You see, folks, where the first Adam failed in the garden to help and to protect that woman, the second Adam won the victory in the garden and saved the woman. And as the bride of Christ, he's also won it for us. You know, there's an interesting detail in the story of Mary Magdalene and how her news was received. You'll read it in chapter 20. Look at it with me, would you? Verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Wow. Guess what follows right after that? They ran. They understood. They rejoiced. They were full of boldness and faith. Actually, it says, but the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Now, wait a minute. Why? Why are they still huddled in fear? Even later on, long hours after she gave them the news. Didn't Mary just tell them this good news of the resurrection? Yep, but it says in Luke and it says in Mark that their reaction to that news and to what she said was skepticism and doubt. In fact, Luke says that the disciples saw her story as, quote, an idle tale. You know, histrionics. Any woman here know any man who doesn't believe what you say, even though you're right? Nah, that never happens. But here's the thing. Read the Gospels and you can tell Mary Magdalene doesn't care. She's like, oh no, you gotta believe. No, she doesn't care. All of her life, this dear lady had been manipulated and marginalized by men and despised by other women. But that doesn't affect her at all now. Because she knows what she knows. Ben and I were at a restaurant the other night, and suddenly, just a couple days ago, 8 or 9 90-year-old men stood up at their big round table, put their hand over their hearts, and started to sing, God bless America. And they sang it with, like I did, off tune, scratchy old voices. But it was loud, and it was clear, and it was unashamed. They sang that song, the entire song, 2 verses of the song, and then they shook hands and they sat down. And here's what I noted. In a restaurant full of people, behind them there was a booth full of young people, teenagers, and you know what they were doing? They were looking at each other like, it's weird. They were embarrassed for them. They were snickering and kind of like hunched over and rolling their eyes. Turns out they were all World War II vets. 90 plus years of life experience. When they finished, I clapped. And you know what I noticed? They didn't care what those teenagers thought. Not one whit. They stood up. They put their hands over their heart. I mean, they had been through a lifetime of battles and sickness and surgery and success and failure. Their teenage friends died in a ditch in France. When they were teenagers, they could care less about impressing people. It is clear that Mary Magdalene, after Jesus wipes her tears away, she doesn't care. If the disciples, the men, say it's idle tales. I'm going to remind you of the picture that the Word of God gives us of this world. In chapter 18, the Lord Jesus is in a garden with his disciples. This is the garden the Bible says that he resorted to often, oft times. He would go there, and oft times he would bring the disciples there, and he would pray. In chapter 18, verse 3, it says that suddenly a band of men, a band of officers come there with their lanterns and their torches and their weapons. And in addition to them, there are Pharaoh's officers, and Matthew says it's a great multitude. In fact, it's a Roman cohort. That's 1/10 of a legion. That's an additional 500 men And they've got lanterns and torches and swords. And with Judas Iscariot, they're trampling through this garden to arrest and destroy the Rose of Sharon. One man. Satan, as always, has invaded the garden and marred its beauty and its fragrance and its peace. But as Mary Magdalene learned through her tears, what Satan couldn't do was destroy the gardener himself. You realize the man standing before Mary on that night, on that day, had wounds in his hands, had a wound in his side, just as promised. Way, way back in the very first garden, the serpent had bruised the Savior's heel, but Jesus crushed Satan's head. Satan trampled the garden, but he failed to destroy the gardener. And I'm telling you, I'm not at all surprised that when Jesus hung on that cross and another despised sinner looked to him for mercy and said, "Lord, remember me when you go into your kingdom," I'm not at all surprised that when he answered that thief on that cross, he specifically chose a word that pointed to the heavenly eternal garden. Today, Jesus said, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." It's a garden. The last one ever mentioned in Scripture. And it will never be trampled underfoot of men. Mary supposed that the man standing in that garden could help her with her tears, and boy, was she right. In fact, he's the only one who really knew her tears, who knew her need, who truly knew her name, and was the answer to every need of her soul. I want to ask you a question this morning. Now look, Mary Magdalene would have to go on after the resurrection to live her life, to serve, to one day grow old, to have ailments, to be buried in a grave herself. This is life, but didn't change anything about her Lord, her Savior, who was resurrected, who said, "I go to prepare a place for you." That's all just true and as true. But the question is this: what about the need of your soul? Do you have a need this morning? Some of you are brokenhearted. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. We have dear friends and family. So many hundreds and thousands of them in North Carolina and Georgia who are suffering. And there may be some in the path of this storm who will suffer. They have a need. The news media likes to mock them. When their house is swept away and there's nothing there but mud, and they say, "Hey, I prayed and God's answering my prayers, giving me strength," and they're weeping. And the news media, they will mock that and say, "Well, why didn't God protect?" They mock it. Mock away. Be like the teenagers at the table who laugh and snicker. But if you know what you know, and you believe what you know, you can look the storms of life in the face and know that he has gone to prepare a place for you. And know that he knows not just your infirmities, but the very feelings of your infirmities. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for a moment. I wonder on this Lord's Day morning who might say, "Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today, and by the grace of God, I'm saved. I'm born again. If I were to die, I know I'd be in heaven because I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. However, as a Christian, there was something in the text, something in what Jesus said to Mary, something in what Mary said, something in the message that God has used to my heart, and God is speaking to me." As believers, who would say that with heads bowed? Would you lift your hands through the room and praise God and amen? Two hands. It's not just, hear this, beloved, it's not just that Jesus knows what you're going through. It's not just that he knows your tears and your sorrow. It's not just that he himself in the flesh was homeless and hurting and rejected and despised and lost John the Baptist to the sword whom he loved. It's not just that he knows. It's that he wants you to know that. He wants you to know that he knows. That's what the Bible reveals. He wants you and me to understand that he sees our tears and why we cry. and to understand that He feels your infirmities. Maybe you're here today and you know what? You could not raise your hand that you were saved, that you were born again, that you've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But you maybe today you'd say, you know what? If Jesus went through that, if the Son of God, if God became flesh, suffered sin on the cross, the shame, the rejection, and was resurrected so that I could be saved, I want to be saved. How could you not want to? How are you going to face the Heavenly Father and say, well, you know, I didn't accept Jesus, your Son, that you sent to die for me because I thought maybe, you know, my sincerity or my good works, my religion. No, it won't. But your faith in Jesus will save your soul. Pastor, I'm here today, and I'm not even sure I'm saved, but I want to be sure. I need to be sure. Would you pray for me? I won't embarrass you. I won't come to you, but I'd love to pray for you. If you're not sure about your eternal soul right now, with heads bowed, no one's looking, would you raise your hand where you are and say, pray for me till we see it? Amen. Young lady, I see your hand. Anyone else? This gentleman, God bless you. At home, watching by live stream, get on your knees by your bed. If you're not saved, ask Jesus to save your soul. Put your faith in Him. Christians, walk out of these doors. Whatever you've endured yesterday and the day before, and whatever you may endure in the days ahead, God wants you to know these truths. He wants you to believe them to the strengthening of your heart. Father, bless now the invitation. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You for the truth of it, the reality of it. Does Jesus care? Yes. And we know why. And inasmuch as Mary Magdalene in that garden thought that she saw a man, thought that she saw a gardener, and thought that she saw a man who could help her with her needs, we know, Father, she did all of that. And I pray, Father, we will embrace the truths we're reminded of this morning. And embracing them, Father, leave this place with courage and boldness and faith and strength and even a joy that passes and a peace that passes all understanding. We'll give You the praise for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.